John chapter 10. John 10 is actually a continuation of the discussion Jesus was having with some of the Pharisees in chapter 9. Over the last couple of chapters, Jesus has had several confrontations with the Pharisees. In chapter 9, he healed the man who had been born blind, put the mud in his eyes, sent him down the pool of Siloam. It happened to be a Sabbath day, which was seemed to be one of his favorite days to heal people and get under the skin of the Pharisees. But sends the man down to the pool. He washes. All of a sudden he can see, and the man comes back, and he's taken before the Pharisees, and they take him into an interrogation room. Who made you well? Are you sure you were blind? How long have you been blind? Are you just telling us a story here, you know? And then they bring his parents in because they didn't believe him. And they interrogate them, you know, what can you tell us about your son? Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Is he your son? Yes, he's our son. How can he see? We have no idea. He's of age. Ask him. So they bring him back in again and give him the third degree again, you know. And then he starts on them, well, it was Jesus. And they go, well, he's a sinner. Well, how can he be a sinner if he can do these things? From the beginning of time, nobody's ever been able to heal the eyes of the blind. God must listen to this guy. He must be from God. And so finally, they pick him up and throw him out of the temple. And Jesus is outside, and he finds the man, and he says, hey, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, sir, who is the Son of God? He says, the one you're speaking to is he. He says, I believe. And Jesus then, in verse 36, we'll start there, of chapter 9, says, he answered and said, who is he, Lord? This is the blind man who had been made whole. Lord, that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. And, of course, he had healed this man physically, but Jesus had come into the world, more importantly, to make the spiritually blind see. And this man had both of those events happen to him. He became physically healed, but then he saw spiritually also and worshipped. And that those who see, or you might want to say they're those who think they see, that they may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? Jesus, are you talking about us? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin or no guilt. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. They thought they were well. They thought they were whole, even though they were sinners, just as much as this guy that had been born blind. They didn't think they were. And as long as they had that haughty, prideful attitude that we're better than sinners, they'd never see. They'd never get it. They'd never be made well. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 10, continues the conversation. And this morning, my intent is to get down to verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. A couple of chapters ago, Jesus had a discussion about himself coming from the Father, coming down from heaven, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders being children of the devil. So in these chapters, he's made this contrast between himself and these religious leaders. And here he'll do this again. He's calling them basically thieves and robbers. You guys aren't shepherds. You're supposed to be. But you're thieves and robbers. Before we go any further in chapter 10, turn with me back to Ezekiel 34. Because there is an Old Testament structure to this. Back in Ezekiel's day, the Babylonians had come into Judah and basically rampaged through the country, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took the best of the Judean young men. We know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the best of the young guys, took them back to Babylon. And Ezekiel is prophesying around that time, about 600 AD or BC, 600 years before Christ. And the situation with the religious leaders was very much the same as Jesus was beginning to come upon with these guys. They had failed the people. Otherwise, you know, the people would have walked in righteousness. But because of the failure of the shepherds, because of the failure of the leadership, of the religious leaders of the people, the nation had wandered away from God and followed after idols. And so Ezekiel speaks these words from the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now these aren't the shepherds that are out on the hills with the animal sheep. These are the religious leaders that are supposed to be shepherding the flock of God, the people of Israel. He says, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Jesus, when he's speaking to Peter in chapter 21 of John, and we'll get there in a while, says, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend to my sheep. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5 to the shepherds who were the pastors of the New Testament church, and he would say, tend to the flock of God. Well, that was what the Israelite leaders, the religious leaders, the priests, and the teachers were supposed to be doing all through the Old Testament, was tending to God's flock, the Israelites. And he says, you guys are feeding yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick. I find it interesting that whenever Jesus heals someone, the Pharisees were more concerned about the day that he did it rather than the fact that someone that was sick, someone that was lame, someone that was blind is now healed. They weren't concerned about the sick and the lame and the weak. They take this guy and throw him out of the temple. They could care less about him. They could care less about the woman that was caught in adultery. Law says stone her. What do you say? You know, they didn't have any concern for this woman. So the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. And so they scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the flock, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And so Ezekiel pronounces this woe on these shepherds. You've failed in your job. You've fed yourselves. You've enriched yourselves. You've fleeced the flock. instead of feeding them and tending to them and caring for them and binding them up when they were hurting and watching over them. So because of that, I'm taking them from you. And you'll no longer have that opportunity to enrich yourself. So at the price of the flock. Now, if we look in the New Testament, I'll share the references, and then I can read them. You don't have to look these up. You can just jot them down. In Matthew 23:13-14, Jesus says this about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." These are the guys that the kingdom of heaven was entrusted to. They were to be the teachers of the law. They were supposed to be the ones that would bring people to God. He says, you guys are shutting up the kingdom of heaven against them with all their laws, their traditions. "For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You block the way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses." It means they were ripping the widows off. You know, they were, the widows and the orphans were the ones that the Old Testament said God defended, that God had compassion on. And these guys are ripping them off, stealing their houses, taking their wealth. "And for a pretense, you make long prayers." You know, you look so holy and righteous because of your long prayers, but what you're doing is ripping off the widows. "Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." And unfortunately, today, some who claim to be shepherds, claim to be ministers, claim to be pastors, are doing the same thing. Some of them are on television, you know, and they've got all these fundraising schemes. And, you know, I've dealt with some families where an elderly mom, you know, just she gets an appeal letter from some ministry and she's writing checks, you know, and the kids will come to me and say, "How can we make mom stop? She's wasting her money, sending all this money to these people. She's living on Social Security and this is, you know, she's giving all this money away, you know." And they're appealing to the helpless, the widows, you know, and making the funds. When I was 13, my parents took me down was a group of us went down to an evangelistic meeting down in North Philadelphia. It was in a theater in North Philly. And the guy that was speaking, and I don't remember his name, thank goodness, claimed to have been gifted with all the gifts of the Spirit. He claimed he had the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of all the other gifts. And all I remember about the meeting was, after the music and all was done, this man got up, and he said, "As I was praying downstairs, God spoke to me and told me that there would be 10 people in the meeting tonight." And the whole, it was like a big movie theater and it was all filled. 10 people tonight were going to give $1,000 each to my ministry. And for the next 15, 20, I don't remember how long it was. It seemed like it went on forever. He was prodding the people until he got 10 people to stand up to pledge the $1,000. And I'm sitting there, you know, I got the account in mind at 13. I'm going, 10 grand in an hour. That's not bad. But he was fleecing the flock. I don't remember a thing that happened after that. I don't remember a word he said or anything that took place. I just remember $1,000 a person. I have a friend of mine who had been donated a church building for $1. And so he thought he would share it with the entire congregation. So he passed the plate around and says, "If everybody puts a penny in, you know, we'll pay for this building." Got the plate, went around, and he didn't even collect the whole $1. So he had to send the plate around again, you know. So Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise." You know, you can see these guys with their little seeds. 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. You know, they were so bent on keeping that law, you know, the law of the tithe. You know, they would sit there and sort out their seeds. And Jesus said, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. A few times in the New Testament, Jesus says to the Pharisees, hey, look, guys, you go and learn what this means. And he's quoting from, I think it's in Hosea, I would rather have mercy than sacrifice. In other words, I would rather you be merciful and loving and graceful to people than all the religion that you have. All your long robes, all of your traditions, all your fastings. He says, I'd rather you have mercy. He says, these you ought to have done. In other words, the tithing, that was good. But you shouldn't leave the others undone because they're more important. Matthew 21, 42 to 46. Jesus had just told a parable about the vine dressers that a master had left in charge of his vineyards, and they wanted to keep the vineyards for themselves. So every time the master sent a servant to gather and reap the harvest from these vine dressers, they would kill the servant. And so finally he sent his son, and they killed the son too. And so Jesus said unto them, Matthew 21, verses 42 to 46, did you ever read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. 600 years after Ezekiel had prophesied against the shepherds of Israel then, Israel had come back into the land. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. They had put things in order. But now, about 500 years later, they're heading back in that same direction. And Jesus is rebuking these shepherds now in his time for the same things that were taking place during Ezekiel's time. They were fleecing the flock. They were ripping off widows. They weren't displaying mercy and grace to the people. They weren't binding up the wounds of those who were hurting. They weren't strengthening the weak. And just as in Ezekiel's day, God said, I'm taking that away from you. You'll no longer be my shepherds. Here Jesus says to these Pharisees and religious leaders, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he's talking about the church and how now he would work through the church to bless people, to minister to people. Some would be Jews, others would be Gentiles. But he was taking the kingdom from them. And whosoever shall fall on this stone, talking about the cornerstone that was rejected, he says, whosoever shall fall on the stone, in other words, humble themselves, they shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Much better that we come voluntarily and lay ourselves at his feet, you know, than to have it fall on us, you know, and get ground to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That they got. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. The multitudes did. The chief priests and Pharisees did not. Back in Ezekiel, God goes on. Ezekiel 34 again. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. You know, God would bring them back after they had been scattered. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is amongst his scattered sheep, so will I seek my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be in the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in the rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, and bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Then, down in verse 23, we have this beautiful prophecy. God says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David. Here he's talking about the Messiah. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. The Lord, I, the Lord, have spoken. And so here in these last verses, God is prophesying that he is going to send the Messiah, and he will be God's shepherd, and he will perform all the work that these other shepherds, the thieves and the robbers, had failed to do. So with that groundwork, let's go back to John chapter 10. Mike, can you start winding up the PowerPoint for me, sir? In Matthew 9, before we get to John 10, in Matthew 9, 35 to 38, we see Jesus going about and having that heart of a true shepherd. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Now they had shepherds, but these shepherds were thieves and robbers. And so when Jesus looked out at the multitudes, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were wandering aimlessly. They had a religious structure, but they had no life. They had no one to lead them. And so they were wandering aimlessly. And Jesus, having the heart of the shepherd, had compassion on them. And he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. Mark chapter 6 says, so they departed to a deserted place by boat by themselves. This is Jesus and his disciples. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. So they're up in the region of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples get in a boat and start heading across the sea. A lot of the people that had been following Jesus see him get in a boat, and so they start running around the sea to where Jesus was going to land. And they ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. He immediately begins to feed the flock. And he not only feeds them spiritually, but as it's getting late, rather than send them home hungry, he feeds them physically. He had the heart of a shepherd, whose desire is the welfare of the sheep. John 10. Got it. Oh, terrific. So, verse 1 of John 10 again. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Here we have an ancient Middle Eastern sheepfold. And it would be a stone structure. Sometimes it would be square, sometimes it would be rectangle. This one happens to be circular. There would be one entrance. And at night, the shepherd, and many times there would be multiple flocks, they would bring their sheep from the pastures and bring them into the sheepfold so that they would be protected overnight. You know, if the shepherd was out in the pastures with them overnight, they wouldn't be able to protect them from the wolves and the predators at night. So they would bring them into the sheepfold. Go to the next one, Mike. Bless you. Blue sky. That's the sky in the middle. No. There we go. So this is what you would have with the sheep in the sheepfold. This is a small flock, but many times it would be if there was multiple flocks pasturing in the area, they would bring multiple flocks in. And there would be a doorkeeper. And he would stay there overnight, making sure that the sheep were safe. Many times across the top of the sheepfold, they would put sharp thorns or thistles or something like that. So if something or someone tried to get over the top, you know, kind of like a barbed wire along the top there, they would get stopped. But he would be in front. And when the shepherds would come in the morning, he would be the one that would recognize the shepherds and let them in and let them get their sheep. And so the next one, Mike, if we can have that one. Here we have a picture of a shepherd leading all his sheep and gives you a picture of Jesus. I don't think Jesus had that hat, but you get the idea. And so here we have the sheepfold, and Jesus says, the one that enters the sheepfold, or does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. The guy sitting there in the doorway, if he doesn't recognize who's coming, he's not going to let him in. So if you're going to rip off the sheep, if you're going to steal the sheep, if you're going to be a sheep rustler, you're going to go over the wall. And he's basically saying that's what you Pharisees have done. You've gone over the wall. You wouldn't go through the door. And so you're ripping off the sheep. You're fleecing them. You're taking their wool. You're eating the fat of the lambs. You're ripping them off instead of caring for them. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. And so when the shepherd comes first thing in the morning and the doorkeeper sees him coming, he knows that he goes with these sheep. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the stranger's voice. Philip Keller, you may have heard of him. Philip Keller was a shepherd. He spent some time in the Middle East and in Eastern Africa shepherding sheep and spending time with shepherds. He had a sheep ranch, I think, up in Canada. And he's written several books. One, his most famous book and probably his first one was A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. This book here I'm going to be reading from is A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd. He points out that the 23rd Psalm, which is a psalm that I'm sure we're all familiar with, is written from the vantage point of the sheep. David, who had been a shepherd, writes the 23rd Psalm looking at God as his shepherd and he being the sheep. And he starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he proceeds to tell about all the benefits of being a sheep in the Lord's flock. The 10th chapter of John is written from the perspective of the shepherd and how a shepherd deals with the sheep and how the sheep respond to the shepherd. And he writes this about the voice of the shepherd. Well, first of all, he said, sheep tend to be squeamish and timid and fearful. He said he saw one time a flock of sheep run in a panic when a rabbit jumped out of a bush. It spooked them and they just took off running. So once you get sheep in a panic, you can't get control over them for a long time again. And so what a shepherd would do as he's approaching the sheepfold is he would have a familiar sound that he would use so that the sheep would know ahead of time he was coming. He would either have a certain whistle that he would do all the time, or a certain song he would sing, or a certain tap he would tap with his staff on the rocks, or something that the sheep knew. This is my shepherd. I can trust him. I don't have to be in fear. Even before he got to the sheepfold, so that they would be prepared that, hey, the shepherd's coming. We recognize this guy. You know. But then he says this about the voice of the shepherd. He said, over a period of time, sheep come to associate the sound of the shepherd's voice with special benefits. And again, keep this in perspective, thinking of Jesus, who is going to speak about being the great shepherd or the good shepherd. When the shepherd calls to them, it is for a specific purpose that has their own best interests in mind. It is not something he does just to indulge himself or to pass the time away. His voice is used to announce his presence. He is there. It is to allay the fears and the timidity of the sheep. Or it is to call them to himself so that they can be examined and counted carefully. One of the things that the shepherd would do is as they were going through the door and coming out, he would count to make sure they were all there. He would inspect them to make sure that they didn't have any kind of parasites or scratches or something on them, you know, from being out in the pasture the day before that he had to deal with and take care of. And so he's calling them, and they're coming out, and he's watching them, and he's counting them, and he's carefully examining them. He wants to make sure that they are all well and fit and flourishing. Sometimes the voice is used to announce that fresh feed is being supplied, or salt, minerals, and water. He might call them to lead them into fresh pastures or into some shelter from an approaching storm. But always the master's call conveys to the sheep a positive assurance that he cares for them and is acting in their best interests. In all of this, the key to the contentment of the sheep lies in recognizing the owner's voice. When the sheep hear that voice, they know it is their master and they respond at once. And the response is much more than just a mere recognition. They actually run towards the shepherd. They come to him for they know he has something good for them. Verse 3 again. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And shepherds tend to name their sheep. And Philip Keller was saying in his book that he just doesn't give them names like Charlie and Mabel. But it's usually something to do with something, some characteristic about the sheep. Maybe where they were born or how much water they drink. He names them something that ties them to the sheep itself. Makes it very personal. And so when he calls them by name, he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They follow him because they know that he only has their best interest at heart. Paul, writing in Romans 2, said, don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads a man to salvation? Psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He has our best interests at heart. And so when he calls, when he instructs us, when he leads us, when he guides us, it's always for our best, as opposed to the false shepherds, the thieves, and the robbers who have their own best interest at heart. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, he is the entrance into the sheepfold and out of the sheepfold. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is similar to when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus saying the only way into God's flock, the only way into God's sheepfold, the only way out of the sheepfold and into God's pasture is through me. No other way. Peter wrote, there is no other name in heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, we get, as Christians, accused of being too exclusive. We didn't do it, Jesus did it. You know, we're just reading his word and believing it. He said, I'm the door. You don't get in and out of, you don't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you go through me. You don't leave the sheepfold and go out into God's pastures unless you do it through me. There's no other way. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill, verse 10, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I've come so that my sheep would flourish. That doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. You know, that doesn't mean we're all going to... My wife and I were getting on 422, and we saw a car that we'd never seen before. And she says, I got to pull ahead of it so we can see what it is. It was a Rolls-Royce Phantom, was it? Phantom, right? Gold plating on the front. White. I mean, it was, you know... God didn't promise me that. But he promised us an abundant life. A life where we'll be well fed if we follow him. Taken care of, protected, watched over. Now he says, I am the good shepherd. Now if any of these Pharisees were paying attention and remembered Ezekiel 34, they would know exactly who Jesus is referring to. He's saying, I'm that shepherd that God told the Israelites through Ezekiel that was going to come. The son of David. And I've come here to shepherd the flock of God. He's told them all along in every which way you can possibly, he could possibly tell them that he was the Messiah. And yet later on the chapter, they're going to get him in a corner and say, okay, tell us plainly, who are you? And he must have been going, I can't believe this. I've told them 37 different ways and they still don't get it. Here he says, I am not a good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. I'm that one that God promised would come. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Unfortunately, in the church today, there are hirelings in the position of shepherds. A couple of Calvary pastors on the West Coast had gone on to divinity school and gotten their doctorates in divinity, which is an unusual thing for Calvary Chapel pastors. But they had a purpose. There was some opportunities in Europe that if they had doctorate degrees, they would be more recognized by the churches in Europe and be able to do more evangelistic work. So there was a purpose for them pursuing this. And I was listening to one of them speaking at a conference. And he said his mind was blown because he would be sitting in class and he'd be talking to some of the other divinity students. And, you know, well, why are you coming to the school here? Why do you want to get your divinity degree? And some of them would say, well, in our denomination, I get paid more if I have a divinity degree or if I have a master's or a doctorate. And others would say, well, it's a nice, easy way to make a living. I don't have to get my hands dirty. Those men are hirelings. Yeah. If things start getting tough, they're the first ones gone. You know, well, this wasn't what I had signed up for, kind of thing. You know, so unfortunately, there are hirelings in the church today. You know, but the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He's there to make a living and make a good life for him and his family, and you know. When the times get tough, the tough go shopping. Isn't that what they say? But he splits. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, Jesus would give the ultimate sacrifice. David, when he was a young shepherd boy, he recounts to Saul that he took on a bear and a lion, barehanded, you know, defending his sheep. I had a dose of reality one time. Calvary Philly just had their missions conference a couple of weeks ago. And one of the speakers there was Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministries. And they do work in Kenya. Kenya is a war-torn, Sudan, thank you. I don't want to be slandering Kenya. In the Sudan, and it's a war-torn country. And he's training chaplains to join the military so that they can have an influence for the gospel. And he also has planted several churches there. And the rebels were on a rampage through the area where his churches, many of his churches have been planted. And they were slaughtering Christians and tearing down villages and just causing all kinds of havoc. And he wrote to the pastors, and I got his newsletter when he had done this. And he told the pastors, "You're the shepherds of your flock. It's your job to lay your life down for your sheep. So if these rebels come into your village, you better be standing out in front of your church and giving your life for your flock." Wow, that puts a different spin on it, you know? Here in America, if we got to study a couple extra hours or go visit somebody in the hospital, we feel like that's laying down our lives, you know? Here he's literally telling them, you stand in front of that church. It's your job to make sure they don't get into that flock if there's anything over your dead body, is basically what he was saying. Wow. But that's what Jesus did. I lay my life down for my sheep. The heart of a true shepherd. Never doing anything for his own benefit, but always for the benefit of his flock. Beautiful, beautiful picture of God's loving care and Jesus' loving care for every one of us. Now, the sheep that Jesus was primarily talking about here in the beginning, and the sheep that had been failed by the leaders of Israel, were Israel, Judah. But here Jesus expands that. And he says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring." That's us. That's the Gentiles. He's including us in his fold as his sheep, those who would accept him, follow him. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Just a beautiful picture of the Lord and his care for us. And if you want to get the whole picture, go back and read Psalm 23 in conjunction with John 10 here. Because David writes about the care of the shepherd, and how he leads him, and everything he does is for the benefit of the sheep. That's the God that we have watching over us. Can't help but fall in love with that, can you? Let's pray.